Good evening. It's good to see you tonight. I am glad to be here with you this evening. I appreciate the elders asking me to come in and fill in for Kim. He is just the gospel meeting preacher this spring. He is all over the place, but I am happy to be here in his absence and be here with you this evening. Take your Bibles, if you will, and open up to the book of Genesis chapter 22. And it is there that we will begin our trek through Scripture this morning. One of Deidre's favorite phrases from, she's never told me who the preacher is. I understand why she hasn't said his name, but she remembers, growing up that someone said, I don't know if this is one of those preacher stories that's not true or not, but the preacher basically said, you pick a passage and I'll be by there shortly. Well, this is what we're going to do this evening. We're going to begin in Genesis and we're going to cover a number of main characters through the Bible stories as we talk this evening about making a statement of faith. People like to make statements. Talk about an athlete. You talk about maybe a great basketball player, and as they run down the court and they just slam the ball through the hoop and, you know, just do that kind of thing, kind of really getting into it. And they really made a statement as they do that. Maybe you think about a judge who passes a very harsh sentence on a multiple offender to make a statement there to kind of show everybody that he is the one in charge. I'm not sure where you are on the political aisle, and that's not the point of this comment, but I think you probably all remember this past fall when President Trump and then Secretary Clinton were debating, I believe it was the third debate, and they were kind of going back and forth as they do, and she said something along the lines of, well, it's a good thing you're not in charge and that you're not the authority in this country. And he said, yeah, because you'd be in jail. And everybody knew that was kind of a big statement. That was one of those drop mic kind of moments. People like to make statements. Oftentimes statements are silent. Maybe you have had a heated debate with someone. You've gotten to an argument with someone, but when it's all over, you can shake hands, you can hug, and go on your way. Hopefully with your husband or your wife, you don't have to tell them that you love them. Your attitude and the things you do show your love for them. And maybe one of the greatest statements you can make is not saying anything at all. Give somebody the cold shoulder or the silent treatment sends a pretty clear message. What I want to do this morning is talk about some of these characters and the great statements of faith that they made. And we'll look at ones who specifically said something and what they said and how it shows their great faith. I've asked you to open up to Genesis chapter 22. We're going to look at verse 7 here in just a moment. God has made a promise to Abraham, and I think sometimes more than others, Abraham has had faith in that promise. God says, I'm going to give you a son, and he's like 75 years old at this time. Well, all right, God, if you say so. And time just keeps on ticking by. Well, he finally has one. He has this son, and everything's great, and everything's wonderful, it seems. And then God lays something on him that you just kind of scratch your head and wonder, well, okay, Abraham, I need you to take your son, your only son, and go up to the mountain and kill him. All right, God, I guess we'll head out first thing in the morning. So he goes. They're on their way. And then you get to Genesis 22 at verse 7. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, the two of them, together.
Can't imagine what Abraham must have been feeling. This story has always been a bit emotional, but then as I grew up and had children, it became even more so. with three kids, two boys, this story takes on a whole new element. And those of you who are parents understand that concept. And Abraham is fixing to have to go and do something that is completely unthinkable, but he is going to do it because God has said, God has made a promise, in your seed all the descendants of the earth will be blessed. Well, here is his one seed. Now he's told to go kill him. And Abraham says to Isaac, God will provide. Hebrews 11 at verse 19 says, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. Over in Romans chapter 4, it says that talking about God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence that which does not exist. Abraham here is having to go do something unthinkable. It doesn't make any sense. Why would God have me do this to my promised son that it took so long to get? But his faith is such that he is going to do it anyway. And there's something that I've learned in many of these Bible stories. It's that understanding can wait. Obedience cannot. God's going to tell us to do some things that we might not understand. We might not fully grasp the importance. We might not even understand why God would ever have us to do that. Well, it doesn't matter. He's God, and he has told us, and our job is to obey. It's much like when a parent tells their child, because I said so. I always promised I wouldn't use that on my children. Growing up, I remember mom and dad saying that to me, because I said so, and I thought, I'm never going to say that to my kids. Well, I was wrong. I say it to my kids all the time. You're going to do this. I'm tired of arguing because I said so. That's why. Because I'm the dad. Well, God is God, and he can tell us to do some things, and we do them because he said so. Do we have the faith of Abraham to go and do what God has said to do? Look at the book of Job. Here is another story where someone makes a great statement of faith, a great statement of trust in God. You know Job's story. You know that he's lost everything. One servant right after the other has come in. So-and-so has come in, they've taken these people, they've killed your servants, they've done all of this, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And that just repeats itself here at the end of chapter 1. I alone have escaped to tell you. I alone have escaped to tell you. Then the crushing blow of his children. All of your children are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Well, in Job 1 at verse 20, we read something fascinating. Then Job arose and tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell on the ground and worshiped? Does that not read strange to any of you? Here, all of that he has, his children, his possessions, everything is gone, and he's going to fall on the ground and worship God? And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What great faith in God. God is God. God is in control. God knows what's best. I'm going to leave this in God's hands. And he falls down and worships. I would argue that for the most part, we as people do a good job thanking God when things go well. Praising God when things go well. But when things go bad, maybe we just kind of don't say a whole lot at all. I think this teaches us that even in bad times, God is to be worshipped. God is to be praised. Even when we lose someone we love, God is to be praised. Even when we lose our job, God is to be praised. When bad things happen as well as good, God is to be praised. What great faith Job has in God. And like Abraham, I think his faith is he's human. His faith is going to go up and down a little bit as that story progresses. But he never loses sight that God is in fact God. Turn back in your Bibles to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'm not sure there's a better story for little kids in the whole Bible. I remember when my oldest was probably the age of my youngest, when he was probably three, I was putting him to bed one night, "Daddy, tell me a story." And this was the first one that popped in my head. He already knew it, but I liked the story, so I was telling him the story. By the time I was done telling the story, he was not ready for bed. Let me tell you, he was looking around the room for a sock and something to put in it and use it as a sling. We love this story. It's an exciting story. We've known it since we were little kids. But what I want to point out is how David approaches Goliath. Goliath comes to him with all this armor. I mean, he is the epitome of a warrior. He is the epitome of a soldier. And David comes to him, and he's kind of almost looking just like a ragged kid. And Goliath even says, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks and stones?" I want you to notice what David says to Goliath here in 1 Samuel 17 at verse 45. "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with sword and with spear and with javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all of the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." Notice he doesn't come to Goliath saying, "Listen, Goliath, I'm pretty good with the slingshot, buddy. I've been using my sling for a number of years. I've been out there in the fields. I know what I'm doing, and I'm smaller and quicker than you. You may be big, but I'm quick, and I can dart around, and I can run away from you, and I can catch you turning." And No, nothing like that. He says, "I come to you in the name of the Lord, and it's the Lord who will win this battle today. It's the Lord who will deliver you into my hands." He had no trust in himself. He had no boasting in himself. It was all in God. And he knew that God had been mocked by this man, and he had faith in God to deliver the people from his hand. Look over at Daniel chapter 3. This along with David are the two passages that really kind of sparked this lesson. I love these two statements, these two passages, these two great statements of faith. Daniel chapter 3 at verse 16. You remember this story as well. I'm not giving you any real new stories tonight. Nebuchadnezzar has made a big giant idol, this big golden image that is to be worshipped when the music plays. The music plays and everybody falls down and worships as the king has told them to, except for our friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They don't fall down and worship, but Nebuchadnezzar kind of likes them a little bit, so he doesn't immediately just throw them in the rumored fiery furnace. You know, that was the threat. But he kind of likes them, so he gives them another shot. You know, I'm sure you didn't hear the music, or I'm sure you don't know what's going on here. What happens is, when the music plays, you fall down and worship the image. So I'm going to give you guys a second chance. I like you boys, so I'm going to give you guys a second chance. When the music plays, you fall down and worship. And these three young men in a foreign country with no family support, with no one at their back, they say in Daniel chapter 3 at verse 16, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king." Listen to that faith. What great faith that is. God's going to deliver us. We're not going to fall down and worship this image. We're not idolaters. We're not going to do this. And God will save us. But it goes a step further than that. It's not just enough for them to say, "God's going to save us." Listen to what they continue in verse 18. "But if not, be it known to you, O king, we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Listen to that faith. Listen to that strength. We're not doing this. In the face of death, they say, "We will not do this thing, even if it takes our life, even if it means that we and our lives are snuffed out." I'm going to insert here that it doesn't always take a great literal statement of faith. We don't have to say something to make a statement of faith. Daniel shows a great statement of faith too. And it is by actually not responding. They say, they make the new law, you're not going to petition anybody else other than the king for this period of days. And what does Daniel do? Daniel goes home like he always does. He faces Jerusalem and he prays to God. He doesn't say anything. He doesn't say this great statement like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, be it known to you, O king. No, by his actions, he makes a great statement of faith. If we were in a Bible class, I'd ask you for your list. What are some people in the Old Testament that made this great statement of faith? And I'm sure we could come up with a long list. Those are my four that I really think about in the Old Testament. I want to switch over to the New Testament now and look at just a few more stories, a few more characters that make great statements of faith. And the first is in Matthew chapter 9. This is a woman that we do not know her name. And it is a story that is almost mentioned in passing. It's not even the main story. Jesus is going to go heal this person, and on the way, this woman shows up. And we read that this woman had a flow of blood, and that she had not been healed. She would not get better. And we read in Matthew at verse 20, and I picked Matthew for a reason, because of the way it's worded. Matthew 9 at verse 20. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, for she said to herself, listen to this statement of faith, if I only touch his garment, I will be made well. Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly the woman was made well. The way the story is told in the other synoptic gospels is Jesus says, who touched me? And the disciples, well, that's kind of a weird question, Jesus. There's hundreds of people, everybody's touching you. And he says, no, I sensed power go out. And she comes forward and she tells what she was doing. But listen to that faith. If I just touch the hem of his garment, what an awesome faith. What a level of faith that I don't know if I have. If I'm sick, I'm going to go to the doctor, and I don't need to touch him. I need him to touch his prescription pad. And if I have a sinus infection, I'm going to need some amoxicillin or whatever the antibiotic that he's going to write is. Doesn't matter what he's wearing. Doesn't matter if I touch him. I need that. This woman knows that this man, this Christ, is so powerful that if she just touches the hem of his garment. There's a couple of related stories that are very interesting. Over in the book of Acts, we read of when people were going out into the streets hoping that Peter's shadow could touch them. And they were made well. Later in the book of Acts, it says that they were taking handkerchiefs that Paul had touched and taking it to those who were sick. And that great faith that these people have in God to take care of them, to heal them. What great statements of faith. Turn over to Mark chapter 9. In Mark 9, we have a story of a father with his son. In Mark chapter 9, let's start at verse 16. And he asked him, what are you arguing about with them? And someone from the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And he answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said, if you can. I read that as almost a rhetorical surprise question. If I can heal him.
if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. I love this man. I feel for this man. This past Thursday, our youngest was sick. Had a real high fever and was throwing up. We didn't know what was wrong. Next morning, woke up and he's perfectly fine. I guess little kids do that. But it stresses me out so bad. I worry. I can't imagine going through something like this as a father. And no doubt he's tried everything. No doubt he's gone through everything he knows to do to get this boy some help. Well, he hears about these disciples doing these miracles and their relation with Jesus. So he takes them to these disciples and they can't do anything about it. And he doesn't know what to do. And Jesus comes along and he says, if you can do anything, please, please have mercy on him. And Jesus said, if I can, of course I can, if you believe. And the man says, I believe, help my unbelief. That's who we go to when we need help with our faith. We go to Jesus. We don't go to anybody else. The faith expressed by this man in Jesus is absolutely wonderful here. He knows what he needs. That's the sign of real brilliance, is to know what you don't know. And this man knows he needs more faith, so he goes to Jesus for this faith. And we see that Jesus heals him. Cast out the demon, and the boy is made well. Turn over to Luke chapter 5. As we trek through the scriptures here, this is a story that our kids sing the song about. We worked all night, but we caught no fishes. And Jesus says to Peter, he says, cast your net on the other side. And I wonder what Peter was thinking here. Listen, Jesus, you're a carpenter. I'm the fisherman. We worked all night. I know where the fish are. I know what I'm doing. Let me take care of the fishing. You go back to the carpenter work. You go back to the miracles. I'll take care of the fishing. No, he doesn't say that. He says, we worked all night, but we caught nothing. But at your word, he says in verse 5, I will let down the nets. Verse 6, and when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. I love Peter's response here. How great is this response? I don't think this is going to work. We fished all night. I know how to do this. I know the tricks. I've been doing this my whole life. I was out fishing all night. We didn't catch anything. But because of who you are and because of what you said, I will obey. And his faith in Jesus, his obedience to Jesus, is rewarded. Again, we're not always going to understand why God has said to do something. Our response is to obey, like Peter here. I don't know what this is going to do, but at your word, Lord, I will obey. Look at chapter 7 at verse 6. We read about a centurion. Have you ever noticed that all the centurions that we read about in the New Testament are good guys? They all are shown in a very, very favorable light. From this one to the one at the cross to Cornelius over in Acts chapters 10 and 11. All the centurions are shown to be pretty good characters. And in Luke chapter 7 at verse 6, we read, and Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Remember, the centurion had a sick servant. Seems to have been very close to him. And he sends to him and asks Jesus for help. And while he's coming, he said, No. He doesn't need to come under my roof. He does, just speak the word, he says. Do not trouble yourself. I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you. But say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority and soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to the other, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. Turning to the crowd that followed him, said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Here's a man who has such faith in Christ, he doesn't even need to touch his garment.
He says, you just speak the word. And from this distance, Jesus heals this servant. What great faith he had. And even Jesus says, here's this Gentile who has more faith than anybody else I've seen. Two more. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Maybe these are a little bit different from what we've looked at thus far. 2 Timothy chapter 4 at verse 6. If we've reconstructed it correctly, most would argue that Paul goes to prison at the end of the book of Acts, obviously, but he was probably released from that imprisonment. Maybe he then goes on to Spain, and then at a later time he is reincarcerated. And when he writes 2 Timothy at this point, he knows it's about over. He knows that he is about to be executed. And he says, he writes to Timothy here in chapter 4 at verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Let's be clear. Paul's faith is not in himself here. He doesn't say, "Timothy, look how good I've done it." He says, "The Lord will award this to me." His faith is in the Lord to deliver what he had promised to the faithful. And that's where Paul's faith always was. The three statements that he makes about being the chiefest of sinners, the least of the apostles, the least, he always talks about that. He understands who he is. He understands his shortcomings. He understands where he came from. His faith is always in God. It's never in himself. That salvation is never in himself. It is always in God. Do we have faith in God to deliver that salvation? And our last one this evening, let's look back to Luke chapter 23 at verse 46. Luke chapter 23 at verse 46. "Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last." The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus was a man like we are, and that he was tempted in the same ways that we are. And it seems that he had to have a level of faith like we have to have. And here he is going through this agonizing pain, this agonizing death on the cross, and it's almost over. And the faith that he has here in God to finish unfolding this plan, to 3 days later raise him from the dead, to exalt him to his right hand. Satan had tried to tempt him with a way out. In the temptations of Jesus in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, the temptation about falling down and worship me, and I will give you all that you see, seems to be a way out. If you do this, well, then you won't have to die. And I'll back out of the picture and I'll give you everything. Well, that wasn't God's plan. Have you ever wondered why Jesus was so harsh when Peter says, stop saying that. You're not going to go to Jerusalem and die. And he says, get behind me, Satan. There were these temptations to get out of this, and I think we can understand that. A horrible, excruciating death awaited him. Peter tried to fight his way out. But at the end of the day, Jesus, in faith, committed himself to God and said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And then he breathed his last. What a great statement of faith to know that he had done what needed to be done. One of the gospel writers said, and then he cried out, "It is finished." He had done what was given him to do.
He had served his mission, and now it was in God's hands. I think about these 10 individuals, and I think about their faith. I think about how encouraging their faith is, and I think about how often I just slip up sometimes, how I don't have the faith I need, and I think back to these people, and I'd like to say something great. I'd like to make some grand statement of faith. I'd like to say something that 2,000, 3,000 years from now, people, well, you remember when Jonathan Caldwell made that great statement of faith. Well, it's not always going to be that way. We might not have opportunity. We might not have voice to give to some great statement of faith. But one of the greatest statements of faith you can ever make is to act on your faith. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, God is not looking for some great statement. He's not looking for a Ronald Reagan, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall statement. He's looking for you to act on that faith. He's looking for you in faith to obey Him, to give your life to Him, to submit to Jesus the King, to do what He says when He says to do it. That is the faith God is looking for. Hebrews 11 at verse 6, "Now without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." The New King James adds, "who diligently seek Him." So in our faith, we have to come to God. We have to approach Him. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, this is talked about a number of times, that God will be found by those who seek Him. Are we seeking Him? Do we have the faith in God that we need to have? Do we have faith in His Son, that His Son is the Christ, the Son of God, as John writes about in John 20 at verses 30 and 31? And then have we in faith submitted to Him, been buried with Him in baptism, and rise to walk a life of faith like Abraham, like Job, like David, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, like the woman with the flow of blood, like the man with the sick son, like Peter, like the centurion, like Paul, and like Jesus Himself? Do we have the faith that we need to have to submit to God? If there's anything we can do to encourage you this evening to do that, to give your life to God, maybe you believe. You've come to a place in your faith that you understand Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Well, now you have to act on that faith. You can make your great statement of faith this evening by giving your life to Him in obedience, having your sins washed away, and rising to be a child of God. If there's anything we can say or do this evening, let us know while we stand and while we sing.